Well, good morning, everybody. All right, we're going to dive into passage Acts chapter 17 this morning. So, in a few weeks, you guys are going to have the opportunity to go and evangelize to the community. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is evangelism. It is talking about sharing the gospel. And as you guys just prepare over the next few weeks to go and share the gospel, we want to dive into a passage where Paul, essentially in three different cities, goes and shares the gospel. Acts chapter 17. Primarily, we're going to be in verses 16 through 34, but we're going to touch on when Paul's in Thessalonica, as well as Paul being in Berea prior to him getting to Athens. Before we do that, I got to ask the question, what is evangelism? What is it? What is evangelism? Is it when you share your testimony? Is that what evangelism is? What about when you share evidence for the designed order of the universe? Is that evangelism? When you act Christ-like, is that evangelism? What about when you invite someone to church? Is that evangelism? Now, some of y'all are going to get mad at me a little bit, probably, me saying this. The simple answer is going to be no. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is essentially to announce good news. That's what evangelism is. So you guys have your notes with you. Evangelism is to announce good news. Okay? What is this good news? Well, the good news is the gospel. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Okay? So to evangelize is to only share the gospel with someone. Share the free gift of salvation that one can receive. See, all the other aspects of our testimonies, our understanding what apologetics is, we'll talk about that in a minute. Inviting someone to church, this is what's called pre-evangelism. It's building the bridge to sharing the gospel. It's the stepping stones, a bit of the foundation to getting to the point of, okay, I can now talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them now about exactly what it is that Jesus has done for them on the cross. Now, of course, I'm a very big proponent. I'm very big into Christian apologetics. Like, that's my thing. And I want to just ask you guys real quick, you know, what is apologetics? I asked that question because when I was in Bible college, getting my bachelor's degree in Biblical studies, and some of you guys may have heard this story. If you haven't, that's okay. And I got asked, hey, do you want to go and do this other class? I was like, what is that? He said, well, go and do a class on Islam. I was like, well, that sounds intriguing. So after I took that class, I was like, really? I really want to get a bachelor's degree in apologetics as well. So I remember going home and telling my parents that I want to do this as well. And my dad, dead serious as he can be, sitting on the couch, looks at me and goes, why are you going to apologize for your faith? I was like, whoa, we really don't know what we're talking about here. Sorry, Dad, if you're watching. But it sounds like you're doing that, right? You're apologizing because of apologetics. No, no, no. It's literally the opposite. It's giving defense, giving a reason for why you believe in what you believe. Okay, so our next point, yeah, to give a defense. And what we do here, and there's so many different ways to talk about apologetics. You can talk to someone, reason with them about what truth is. You can reason with them when it comes to directly the Bible, using Bible studies, using Scripture alone. There are so many different ways that you can give an apologetic, give a reason as to why you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You could talk about the messianic prophecies of Christ. All these tools, when used properly, with gentleness and respect, can be an effective way to lead to sharing the gospel. But as much as I love, you know, reasoning with people, that's not the gospel. As much as I love to tell someone about my story, about how God has gotten me through so many different surgeries and used me as a way to help my family come to Christ, that's not the gospel. I'm not Jesus, right? It's a bridge to share about who Jesus is. And it's important to use these tools to share the gospel, especially when it comes to Scripture. If you're really good at memorizing Scripture, man, when you're talking to somebody and they you're listening to them, you can just kind of remember a Bible verse and it'll just come up. And you can use that as a tool to bridge them to you talking about Christ. These are all important tools, and what we're going to see this morning is how Paul uses some of these tools to bridge to the gospel. Okay? So Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34 is where we're going to be at. Just a little bit of a background information that Acts chapter 17 begins with Paul and Silas, after leaving prison in Philippi, being escorted out by the magistrates, they get right into Thessalonica. Okay? In Acts chapter 17. And what they do is, as Paul does every single time, is he goes directly into a synagogue. He goes right to the Jewish church and begins to talk to them about Jesus. Okay, Paul and Silas were there for about 3 weeks. It says at the beginning of Acts chapter 17 that they were there for 3 Sabbath days. So that would have been 3 Saturdays. Okay, not 3 Sundays, but 3 Saturdays. 3 Sabbath days. So that would have been 3 weeks in a row that they were in Thessalonica. And then what happens? The Jewish magistrates and Pharisees, they get really, really mad at Paul and Silas converting so many to Christianity, so many coming to know Christ, that they form a mob and they go looking for him. So Paul, he gets to be ushered to the next city. I think he leaves Silas back a little bit. And he goes to Berea. And he gets into the city of Berea, where he is there for about a month or so, and he is reasoning in the Scriptures, it says in Acts 17, verses 10 and 12. He's reasoning in the Scriptures about Christ. And the Bereans, I've always heard that, we need to be like the Bereans. Because all they do is they soak in the Scripture so much. They're sitting there analyzing every single day, analyzing the Scriptures, looking at them, making sure that what Paul is saying and what the Old Testament, most likely what Paul was using to reason in Scripture, was the Old Testament, using these things and going, okay, yeah, oh, okay, Paul is right. This is actually the Messiah that he's talked about. Jesus is the Messiah. And what happens is some of them came to believe. Some of them did not. And then that same crowd that ran them out of Thessalonica done found out that Paul was in Berea. And so Paul then gets ushered to Athens. This is where we're going to pick up our passage. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. Paul promptly, as soon as he gets into Athens, where does he go? A synagogue. So Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 18 says this. When Paul was waiting for them, he's waiting for Silas and others to show up, he was greatly distressed, that's an important word for us to remember, to see that the city was full of idols. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for a foreign god or foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. We're going to stop right there. It's interesting that it says Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Like, the good news and Jesus and the resurrection are like synonyms that are being used right there. So what we see, and we ought to understand about Athens in the first century, this is a place that was like the Mecca, the place that you would go to if you wanted to worship idols. It was the place. It was the center of intellectual and philosophical academics. Have you ever heard of Socrates or Plato? That's this place. That's where they were at. Paul loved hearing, people loved hearing new ideas out there. They loved debating religion. They loved debating philosophy. It was a city full of idols, shrines, temples, things that were made by human hands. And it was so religious to the point where some people have even said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. Some commentaries have said that Athens was utterly drowning in darkness of idolatry. Now think about that for a second. Utterly drowning in darkness of idolatry. We think about that and we can look back. In fact, the background is Athens. Can't really see all the idols that are going on over there, but we think about that and we go, man, it must have been just such a terrible place to live. Well, then we take a step back into our cultural context and we go, huh, we've got so many idols over here, we just can't see them. They're not 12-foot statues of Athena or Neptune riding on a horse in the middle of Dyersburg. It's things that you can't see. It's our phones. It's we'll get into it. It's so many different things that oftentimes it's self-centeredness that we get to when it comes to idols. I was reading that when it comes to idols today, what we mirror in the West today is more like Canaanite worship. Okay, it's more self-centeredness. It's the pursuit of power. It's sexual gratification. It's material accumulation. It's all the things that I can get, all the things that I enjoy that's going to then, you know, calm me down. For some people, their idol is anxiety and depression. It's like all they want is to feel like it more and more, even though they really want to be out of it. And you're going, oh my goodness, it's just a circle. It just keeps going around and around. Self-gratification. People today believe in something, but as you're going to see in Scripture, it's something other than the God of the Bible. It's something other than the God of the Bible. I want y'all to see real quick, again, verse 16, Paul's reaction when he gets into the city. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. And if he was full of idols, wouldn't you think that as he was getting to Athens, he could probably see it? Like, he could probably just see what's going on there. But as soon as he steps into the city, he's grieving. He's distressed. So our first point, if we're going to be sharing the gospel, evangelizing in our context here, we have to have passion for people. The reason as to why Paul was grieving and distressed over this is because he has a passion for people. He has a passion for saving those that are lost. Because he understands that man is made in the image of God. Doesn't mean that he liked everybody, but he had a passion deeply for people because he understood that we are made in the image of God. We are designed by God. So the question for you guys is, do you have a passion for people? I mean, we live in a community, and everyone lives in a community, that you're always going to be around others that are non-believers. Do you stick your neck out to save someone's soul? Is the gospel that important to you? Paul was distressed because he's looking around seeing all of these idol worshiping, all this idol worshiping going on, and he immediately knew he had to go to the synagogue first. And then he went out everywhere. It says that day by day he was evangelizing to anyone who happened to be there. When I was growing up, I thought that I just needed to pray to God Like, Lord, I just send me the right person. Just send me the right person to talk to. You know, just the one person that you want to just have their soul saved. And so I would just go to Walmart, or they're making a new Aldi, just go down to Aldi and hang out. I'm like, all right, Lord, who do you want me to save? Who is it? No, really, God, just like tell me exactly who you want. Just tell me. Point him out to me. Literally, Paul, whoever happened to be there. I had my idea of evangelizing wrong. I had my idea of talking to people about Christ wrong. Because, for you know, that's just kind of what I had thought growing up. No, whoever happens to be there is the person you ought to share the gospel with. Whoever happens to be walking by you, whoever you will come in contact with, either directly or indirectly, is someone you can share the gospel with. You can proclaim the good news to. Doesn't mean you're not going to get anxious about it. I mean, I do too. Because I don't want to get mocked or, you know, ridiculed or rejected. Oftentimes that's what scares us, is the rejection of somebody, or, you know, the words that are coming out, hoping that, man, I hope they at least understand what comes out of my mouth, because sometimes I don't even know what's coming out. Or hopefully it comes out well and clear, and I can get the gospel across. God's still going to use that either way. Paul, day by day, he was talking with anyone who happened to be there. He had a passion for people, because he had a passion for Christ as his foundation. It's the love of the Father that sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins and be raised back to life. You have to have a passion for people, but really your foundation ought to be having a passion for Christ first. Because if God has a passion for people, we ought to also have a passion for people. Especially because we live in a world that is broken. So the outcome that may happen, it may hurt, but we can understand that our foundation is built on Christ. So no matter how someone responds to us, we at least know for a fact that we planted a seed. Verses 19 through 21, we're going to dive into what Paul really begins to talk about here. It's interesting, they take him to Areopagus, okay? So verse 19, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to new ideas. So they took him to the Areopagus. This is Mars Hill, is what it's also called. This is the same place that Socrates was killed for talking to, giving new ideas to all the young people 400 years prior. How crazy is that? Now they want to all hear new ideas. This is the Athens. This is the place in Athens where they had the supreme governing council. So think of it in a sense of like if you had to go to the Supreme Court or to the local city hall or something like that. You had to be in front of a judge and share the gospel. You had to be in front of a judge to give a defense as to why you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is here going to do. He's going to go and stand in front of the governing council and share the gospel. He's going to go in front of them and talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul gets up there and he begins his defense amongst these audiences that are Epicureans, all these philosophers, and then just the random folks that are there worshiping idols. And here's what he says, verse 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I was walking around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. This is what I am going to proclaim to you. So this is his opening right here. So we're going to go and evangelize out here in a couple weeks. Our second point is that you need to present with respect. Now, he says, at least in the English translation, it says ignorant. Does that sound very respectful? In our context, it sounds very disrespectful. What he's really saying here is you don't understand. You don't know what you are worshiping. What he does say here that is very respectful, and it's kind of like he's buttering them up, is he says, I see you're very religious. Like he's noticing what's going on around. He's like, hey, man, I know y'all are very religious. Like he's buttering them up. He's getting them ready to hear what and who the true God is. He's appealing to their identity, all right? As being known as a city of God. It's very pluralistic. But he also does something else. He observes. What Paul does, you know, he gets there in Athens and he's observing what's going on. He sees what's going on around him. So our other point is observing your surroundings. When you go and share the gospel, it's not just about talking. It's also about listening. Asking the questions. Taking in the scenes that is all around you. So let's say we go and go and tell in a couple weeks, March 28th, and you're going to go knock on doors, and you're a little bit terrified. You don't know what you're going to walk into because literally the first time you see that person is when they open the door. You don't know if they're going to have a gun. Who knows, right? It's the South. That happens. So what you're going to do is observe as you get on that lawn. Observe when you get to the front door. Is there something on their door? Does their grass look nice and clean and cut? Is there some yard art, you know, that says Tennessee Volunteer or some other team? Is there something hanging? What kind of vehicle are they driving? You're standing there. As you're walking up there, you are observing what's going on, taking in the scene that so maybe you can think of something that you can then connect to God. As well as you're going to have an ABC sheet. That helps a lot too. You'll ask a bunch of questions. And as you're doing that, there might be other things that come to your mind and go, oh, dude, now that we're having a conversation, now I can really ask you some other questions. But this is why the ABC sheet is very important. It helps you to be comfortable with asking questions to people that you don't know. And not just right off the bat going, hi, my name is Josh. I'm here to talk to you about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know those people. They've come to my door too. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I've got one of their little books. So I know exactly what to talk to them about when they do show up. And talk about the Old Testament. Talk to them about the Trinity. And go, hey, maybe you guys should go and, I don't know, do some research. Helps. I understand the context of who they are when they show up at my door so that I can go and share the gospel with them at my front door. They have not come back. Just saying, they have not come back. I went to Isaiah 52 and they left. We observe what people say so that we can then form a respectful response, just like Paul is doing here. Now we're going to dive into really the meat and potatoes of what Paul does. Okay, verses 24 through 28. Verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human gods as if he needs anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed time and history and the boundaries of their lands." Verse 27, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from anyone of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul is building a case by first using something different. Okay, think what he's doing is he's talking about the universe. Saying, oh, look at all this stuff. It had to have been created. This is a created universe. Nothing, something didn't come out of nothing. So there must be a creator. If there is a creator, then he couldn't be made out of human hands. He has to be outside of time, space, and matter. He's outside of these things. So real quick, I want you guys to look up at Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, and simultaneously verses 10 through 12. And look at the difference of what Paul does in Thessalonica, Berea, and then in Athens. There's a difference in how he presents the gospel. The difference in how he begins to do pre-evangelism. Right here, he's talking about what we would call natural revelation. He's showing, he's talking about, look at the revealed truth that God has shown in nature. In Thessalonica and Berea, he goes right to Scripture. He's in the synagogue, right? He goes directly to Scripture to reason then for Christ being the Messiah, which is completely different, okay, than what Thessalonica and the Bereans were looking for, the Jews. What he does is he observes where he's going. He knew that if I'm going to go to a Jewish synagogue, I don't have to talk about philosophy. I don't have to talk about science. I just have to go right to Scripture. And what Scripture would he have used? The Old Testament. He would have just laid it all out there. Look at all the prophecies. Oh, and also look at all the eyewitnesses that I have too, including myself, Paul. Look at what's going on. Believe or not believe, I'm gonna show it to you anyways. He begins with Scripture. Thessalonica begins with Scripture in Berea, and then here he flips it and does something different because he understood, because he was observing what was going on, going, oh, they're just going to take this for what it is and go, this is just a different God. So let me just take what they understand and then show them who God really is. Paul observed and understood his audience and knew where his audience was at when he spoke with them. And what he does is he directly challenges their own assumptions. They all thought in Athens that gods were made out of human hands, that they had to make something with their own hands in order to then worship God. And Paul is flipping the script on that. He's then appealing to the sovereignty of God that, hey, guess what? He's so in control. He's in control of the conception to the death and even to the breath of everyone. That's how powerful the God of the Bible is. He even talks about, in verse 26, from one man he made all the nations so that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he remarked out of their appointed time in history the boundaries of their lands. The Athenians, they really thought that they were the cream of the crop. They thought they were the best thing since sliced bread, which I don't know if they had sliced bread back then. They really thought, like, their belief system was that, hey, I come from gods. That's what they thought. They had a superiority complex, big time. So Paul is laying it out like, no, you're not from gods. We all share a common ancestry as being a human race. He's seeing the smugness and the superiority and say, no, we have unity here, okay? We have unity. But he doesn't dismiss them. Paul understands that God divinely established human history and cultures specifically in different areas so that every different person could then reach for God, could hopefully be saved in their own circumstances. Verse 26 again, that they would see God if perhaps they might, I have another version that says grope for them or feel around for him. and find him. So I've got an illustration for you guys. I want to show you guys. Oh, yeah, put number B up. Connect with others. He's connecting with them, all right? He's doing his best to connect what they would understand and saying, look at this. Look at this. This is who God really is. All right, we've got an illustration I want to show you guys. Throw that elephant up. Can you guys see that? Yeah. So the blind and the elephant. Have you guys ever seen this illustration? Usually there's more than three people. There's like seven. But the idea is that each blind man is grabbing onto a part of the elephant. Now, we're all outside of the illustration, so we know that it is an elephant, right? I'm not saying that we are all God, but think of yourself like, okay, well, I know that that's an elephant because I can see it. I don't have a blindfold on. We got one guy that's feeling around of the elephant's trunk, feeling, dude, this is a snake. He's probably telling his other buddies, dude, this is a snake. He got another person that's touching the side of the elephant saying, this is a wall. This is what I feel a wall right now. That's what this must be. And then you got another person that's saying that the tail is a rope. They're all feeling around, but they don't know what is actually true because they are blinded to the truth. Okay, so think of that just like people trying to find God. They're feeling around for God, but they're blinded from the truth because of what? We just went through it for 2 weeks. Their sin. That's what Athens is like. They're feeling around for God, but they're blinded from the truth because of their sin. They hadn't been introduced to Jesus. That's how so many people are today. They're lost, looking around for God or looking for something to fill that God-sized hole in their hearts with some things such as sexual identity, putting their all into relationships that won't last, putting their all into religions that are not objectively true, are filled with contradictions. They're looking for things that are not built on truth. And so when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, we should remember that those we share the gospel with, those that are lost, they don't have the truth. Or they just have not accepted it, right? They've not placed their faith in Christ. They're blind to the truth, and we need to have compassion for them to present the gospel with respect, regardless of how they speak to us, because they are trying to grab for reality, trying to grasp for God, but they're blinded from the truth because of sin. And that's where we come in God allowing us to plant those seeds. Also, again, back to connect with others, Paul quotes someone, man. He straight up quotes one of their poets, like a 4th century Greek poet. He quotes he quotes, "We are his offspring." This is a quote that was literally used for Zeus that Paul repurposes that quote to be used saying, okay, I know this is what your God says, your poet says, but let me say, that's actually for the God of the Bible. And when he says offspring, he's talking about how God is the creator of man, not that we are his children when you are a part of Christ. You're a child of wrath if you are not a follower of Christ. We are created by God. So Paul uses these quotations in supporting his own argument against what the Athenians believed, but also to fill in the meaning of what the God of the Bible says. So rather than introducing a foreign idea, Paul uses something very similar. He uses very similar language so that the Athenians would understand a lot easier. Going, oh, I know that quote. Oh, that's actually for, oh, that makes sense now. Our next point is confront with grace. What Paul does is he confronts all of this with grace. 1 Peter 3:15, one of my favorite passages. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That first part is so important. Revere in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. He's not out there just yelling at people. I mean, maybe back in the first century that was respectful. So he may have been, but it doesn't seem as though he's just out there bullying people. Okay? He's doing such a great job just connecting with his audience, connecting with the Athenians and going, all right, cool. This is actually what you ought to believe in. Because he has passion for people being saved by placing their faith in Christ. All right, verse 29 and 30. We're going to get close to wrapping this up. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, and now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the name he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So point number three is proclaim with clarity. Paul is very clear. Repent and believe. Very clear. They're in a time of ignorance. Guess what? That's over. God now commands everyone to repent. There's a fixed day of judgment. History is going somewhere. Which line do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the line where God is judging based on what you did with salvation, or judging based on your sins? Which one is it? And then we know that the judge is going to be Jesus, the man God appointed. God proved it by raising him from the dead. So if we're going to evangelize to our communities, we want to be able to have clarity. And I'm not always that great with doing that myself. That's why we practice. Practice how you're going to talk to people. Listen, if you got to use a mirror and look at yourself, that's okay. Practice sharing the gospel. Practice going through the ABCs. Practice remembering the scriptures. There are plenty of times that the scriptures will come to my mind as I'm sharing the gospel, because the Holy Spirit will just, this is a divine time. I'm going to help you out. Oh man, let's go. Paul was clear in his presenting the final piece, the gospel. Okay, you'll never get good at sharing the gospel if, number one, you don't try, and number two, if you don't practice. So March 28th, although you'll be talking to real people, and it is a church-wide, we'll say a church family, quote-unquote, event. It's mission work, okay? It's mission work to go out and share the gospel, but you'll do it in a safe environment. And everyone's going to have their own roles where, hey, you got some folks that are going to be praying. You got some folks that are going to be holding the sheets. You're going to have some folks that are going to be out there riding the vehicles around. Everyone has a part to play in order to have one end goal. That is to have people come to know Christ that do not know him. Practice observing, practice connecting and proclaiming Christ so that when you are out in your own community by yourself or with family, you'll be able to just start listing things off, just going at it. Whether you got nerves or not, you'll be like, listen, Jesus died for your sins. And he was raised back to life. Do you repent and believe that? My goodness. We have go and tells so that you can use that as practice. Even though it's still real life, event, real life experience. It's so that you can go and do it on your own and be like Paul. But we need to understand that there are going to be different responses. So verses 32 through 34. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some then sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Verse 33. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So point number four is what to expect. Some mocked, okay? Some of them mocked. They mocked the resurrection. Some delayed. We want to hear this again. We want to hear what you have to say. This is intriguing to me. This sounds like this might be for real. And then we have some who believed. A council member, Dionysus, and a woman named Damaris. That's like if you went and you had to give a defense, give a reason for why you believe in Jesus to the Congress, and you had to testify, and a couple of them decided to just like resign and go, "I'm following Jesus." That's what Dionysus did. He said, "Well, I'm done with the Areopagus. I'm going to go and follow Jesus now." That would be wild. So faithfulness doesn't mean everyone will believe, okay? Expect mockery. Expect delay. Expect genuine faith. Okay, our job is to speak clearly, lovingly, and we cannot control the outcomes. We can't control the outcomes. So kind of as we end, I have to ask you this question. How can you be like Paul? How can you be like Paul? We've got three things, right? Observe, okay? Observe, what do people worship? Talk about, fear, dream about. Think about those questions. Those that you come in contact with on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Second one, connect. Start where they are. Ask them questions. Listen, we're all human beings, which means what? We like to talk about ourselves. Me included. I've had to learn how to stop talking and start asking questions and listen. Start where they are and connect that with God, who God really is. And then confront with grace. Gently but clearly challenge idols and call people to repent and trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to leave you guys with this. Don't put that up yet, Emily. Currently, our country is essentially just destroying the entire leadership of Iran. Crazy, right? So for the past 47 years, the Islamic dictatorship in Iran has been in control. Okay? Which means being an American and going over to Iran is dangerous. But also being a Christian in Iran is extremely dangerous. Well, there's an underground church in Iran. So as of, I think, 2022, there's about 5 million people that have become followers of Christ in Iran. Now, it's kind of hard to track an underground church, but that's kind of the estimate. Some of them may be upwards of 6 to 8 million, maybe even 9 million people have converted to Christianity, following Christ, and have left Islam. They've only got 90 million people there. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of people. I want to show you this real quick that just kind of has blown my mind. It's the real kicker. This is from the Gospel Coalition. Hopefully don't get any copyright. Read that right, the black, dark words there. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,300 years since Islam came to Iran. God is at work. Do you want to be a part of it? If he's able to do that over there, listen, the Holy Spirit is always everywhere, okay? He doesn't need a boat to get over here. Do you want to be a part of what God has going on in this world right now? People are getting saved left and right. And it is incredible. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing to be able to worship you freely. Lord, just pray that if there is anyone here that does not know who you are, that they will come to saving faith in you. Lord, that they would admit that they are a sinner, that they would believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross for their sins, and believe that he rose again. Lord, that tomb is empty, that stone has been rolled away. We are so thankful for that, that we can have that free gift of salvation. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not placed their faith in Christ, that they would do that today. And Lord, those that are here with us this morning that do believe in you, that they will steward their salvation well. And everywhere that they are, work, home, around distant family, just the people that they come in contact with every day. Lord, help me to do that. Lord, give us the boldness and the clarity to be people that talk the talk and walk the walk, Lord. To be Christ-like everywhere that we go. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.